You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Channels for those things. So on that thought, part of what I'm excited about is we are starting a new series today, looking at the letters of John, and we're going to explain that a bit, but I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the scripture for this morning.
We have proclaimed to you the one who existed from the beginning, who we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So if we are lying and we say we have fellowship in God but go on living in spiritual darkness, we are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his words have no place in our hearts.
Amen. You can have a seat. So I'm excited to get into this new series as we're looking at these three letters of this man named John that you might have heard of. He's pretty prominent in the stories of Jesus in the Gospels. He was actually one of the first of those followers were called when Jesus was, you know, you've heard of these 12 disciples. Another word is apostles, those who helped to start the movement of Jesus. And for John, he obviously wrote this the gospel book called John, the story of when Jesus went to earth, his ministry. But along with those, he also wrote these letters here, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. These are letters he wrote to the church, as well as the book of Revelation. And just fascinating different glimpses of his experience with Jesus. And I heard one scholar describe it this way, that the Gospel of John, this was written to convert sinners. And Revelation was written to coronate the Savior. And what I love about what we're looking at through these next couple of months here, these epistles, these letters that John wrote, they're to confirm the saints. So what we're looking at is to really help those who are already know Jesus, and obviously it's relevant for everyone, to know who you are. Know who you are. Scholars say that these letters here, and it spans some time obviously, but they were most likely written around the year 80 to 95 AD from this place called Ephesus. And most likely it was written to churches in Asia Minor, which we would look at now as modern day Turkey. And what I also found encouraging in my study, these are most likely some of the last, if you look at your Bible and look through it, probably some of the last words that were actually penned are what we're looking at in these next three letters here through John. And why I like that is, and maybe I'm starting to reflect getting a little bit older, but the more you live, the more you just have to accumulate in knowledge, experience. And for John, this is kind of like the culmination of his whole life of following Jesus, along with looking at the larger church. And one of the themes, kind of an overarching theme we see throughout, is intimacy with God, closeness with the Lord. And for some of us here, that might feel a weird statement depending on your background, because you don't really think about intimacy with God. You're like, that's not a word I associate with Jesus. I associate maybe more like follow or like lordship or like boss, which are kind of appropriate, but what we want to just press in for these, even throughout the rest of the summer, is God desires closeness with you. If that feels uncomfortable, I'm going to suggest he probably has some good work he wants to do within your heart, that he wants you invite you into relationship with him. So let me pray for us as we start off today. Lord, I thank you for my friends here. Those of us walking with you for a while, maybe some of this is a newer journey or we're even exploring it. And God, all of us bring in different ideas of who you are. Some of it is based on our upbringing. Some of it's even based on our families of origin. But Lord, whatever it might be that we bring in, help us to grasp just how you desire close relationship with us. Even today, as we look at how we have communion with you. So guide us, Holy Spirit. Speak to as many are in one room as you miraculously do from one spoken word. So we love you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you can hold your Bibles open, or I think we have the passage that's going to be up there as well. But when we look here first, we see some different languages. John introduces this letter. He talks about different characters and different ages, and it's helpful to know some of the history. So ancient Jews, that was part of his tribe, ancient Jews believed that history was broken up into two ages, two distinct periods, that you had the present age. And the present age was full of suffering, oppression, pain, injustice. But then there was also the age to come. And the age to come is God. He's a good God. He's sovereign. He's seen all of the present age and its hurts and pains. He's seen sorrow. He's seen violence. He's seen evil. He's seen injustice. And in the age to come, God is going to make all that wrong right. And he's coming to rescue his people. So you have the current age, the present age, and the age to come. And we call that hope. Hope is one of the most valuable words we have as people who would claim Jesus. Because maybe that's been for you guys this week, right? Some days, hope is all that you have to hold on to when everything feels broken in life. Some days, all you got is hope. You don't have much other demonstrable evidence. It reminds me of the power. Just so much to learn from, even in our own nation's history. I mean, July 4th, it's a time to remember. But I think we can do two things at once. We can celebrate independence and freedom and also see some of the context that happened. And it's miraculous God has walked with us, knowing even slavery within the short relative history of the U.S. But some of the astounding stories that come up with the deep spirituality of those who were enslaved, writing and penning some of the most deep, heartfelt spirituals, even as they were being abused and terrorized and treated viciously, even to the point of death, still holding on hope to God. Not because they had evidence of how great was everything was, but because it felt so broken, all they could do was hope. So I think that's very appropriate. Persevering now with this hope of the age to come. So John, he's absolutely affirming that hope in this future age to come. But what I want to help us to see, it might actually be a little bit more than we usually think about that. And even in verse 2, this idea of the age to come, we see it here translated as eternal life, right? Which is not wrong, but I think it might not be fully as helpful in some of the language, because the original language is more this age to come, whereas for most of us, we think of eternal life. We think of something that's after this is all done here. Like eternal life is that stuff that waits for us and we get to play harps in heaven. And I don't know if that's anyone's, you grew up with jacked up theology. I don't know, maybe. But we're kind of thinking of the afterlife. But here's the astounding thing, guys. What John is showing us here is it's not just to come. It absolutely is in its full idea of it. But what he's saying is, we are also given a glimpse in our present age of the future to come. It's not just something that we're waiting for. It's not just something that we're holding on, persevering for that age to come. We're given a glimpse of it now. It's like some of you who like movies. Some of you have gotten to know I like movies probably a little too much, because when you start realizing a lot of your sermon illustrations are from movies, it's like self-awareness. Dude, read a book or something. I try to read too. But it's like, you know this movie's to come, whether it's the Mission Impossible or the Avengers or whatever. Like, you know it's coming. You're excited. Some of you got it on your Google calendar, right? You purchased tickets, but then you get the trailer. dun, 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 dun. And you like your blood pressure start going up and you're so excited because you're like, look at what's coming. And we get this 2-3 minute glimpse of what's to come. That's like the present age showing us the age to come. Because the glorious truth is that there is an age to come. But guys, it's not just a period of time, but it's a whole new revolutionary way of life. And the thing is, this life, it's not just how to do life, but like verse 2 says, it's Jesus himself. This new life is found in a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is life itself, and there's a day coming where you're going to experience that in full, unbridled glory. But like John did, we get to experience some of that now, like a movie trailer. We get to experience a foretaste even in our broken world. I love how one scholar, N.T. Wright, he describes it, that the future had burst into the present, even though the present time wasn't ready for it. That's how he's describing the coming of Jesus, right? The future had burst into the present, even though the present time wasn't ready for it. That's what Jesus did when he came in. He was giving the world that maybe struggles with hope. And if you ever struggle with hope, welcome to humanity. But Jesus was giving a glimpse of the age to come. And we see here then, it's worth us asking, who was this Jesus that burst into the present age, into the world we know? We see here, it says that he was from the beginning. This means Jesus existed out of time. So it means that Jesus wasn't created. It wasn't that there was the universe and then Jesus, just like us, he was way ahead of us, but he was also created. No, it's saying he was there before there was a beginning. Jesus always existed. Some of you, multiverse kind of things, and it might feel, Jesus was like the ultimate time lord. That's sacrilegious today, but he was always there with the Father. He was in relationship. It says he's the word of life. What that means is that all things were created in and through him. Because I think sometimes if we don't have an understanding of the storyline of the scriptures, it's natural to think the whole Old Testament, it was like pre-Jesus time. And then suddenly, starting like closer to the end when the New Testament came, Jesus came on the scene. And in some sense, that's true. Like the physical embodiment of Jesus absolutely happened in the New Testament. But we got to realize the idea of the Son of God, that's always been there. Even through those early Genesis creation accounts, when all the animals are being created and the sun and moon and stars and the earth, what this means is that everything that was created have the fingerprints of Jesus all over them. He was the very author of creation. My point being, he was a very wise man, but Jesus was not just another wise man. He was an amazing religious leader, but guys, he was not just kind of like on the same level or maybe a little bit above other incredible world leaders throughout history. He didn't just start a movement like other charismatic people had done throughout it, before him and after him. History is his story. It's all about him. Along with God the Father and God the Spirit, God the Son is part of this wonderful thing we call the Trinity. It's this beautiful mystery of this one God in three distinct expressed persons. Jesus is God. Amen? Jesus is not just like a better us, like a little wiser, a little buffer, a little like more spiritual praise. He is God in the form of man. So here, all that, right? Here's the amazing thing. This Jesus, fully Son of God, fully God in the expected power that you would attach to a deity, right? Verse 2 says he was revealed to us. And look how John describes that he was revealed. Verse 1, whom we have heard and seen, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. Verse 2, we have seen him. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually, verse 3, have actually seen and heard. What John is saying here in the beginning of this letter is, this Jesus, y'all need to know, why do I have any credibility to write these letters? Because we walked with the man. We journeyed with him. We ate with him. We touched his hands when we prayed. We were together as he was doing ministry. Like, we saw him in the flesh. We smelled his breath in the morning. I hope that doesn't sound sacrilegious. They lived with him. It was very tactile. The language here is intentionally meant to be very sensory, that Jesus was among them. Because I think it's important, because there are some theological errors throughout history about Jesus' humanity. Like, and you know, errors tend to go either, well, he's not truly God, but there's also errors, well, I mean, he was God, but he wasn't truly human. Like, he was here on earth, but if you touched him, it was like a ghost. He wasn't really, really there. Or he was human, and then suddenly, while he was living, when he got baptized, that's when he became like the Son of God. Those are all doctrinal heresies. The reality is Jesus has always been God from before there was a beginning and through the end of time. But he's also, this is the amazing part, he's also fully human. He's not less than in his flesh and blood. Jesus was fully God, but didn't take away from his full humanity as well. He was absolutely present for these first disciples in flesh and in blood. So guys, here's the significance of that. John and the other first followers, they didn't just experience Jesus through a series of like lectures. It's not that they got a front row seat to like the most amazing TED Talks in history. Like, it's Jesus, right? Just put him on loop over and over. It wasn't just that they got these incredible principles. They did. They got teaching. But how did they receive the Lord? They received his very presence among them. Jesus chose to be with them, walk with them in all of their senses, in their sight, in their ears, in their hearing. Again, I got to assume in the nose, in the smells, in the touch. Jesus was among them. And this is why we guys say we call Jesus the Son of Man. As much as we call him Son of God, he's both Son of God, but doesn't take away from the fact that he's Son of Man. So John, he's joyfully astounded. He talks about the joy they have because this God, who is life itself, he also calls them his friends. It means that he's in relationship with them. He's invited them into fellowship, as it says, with God. So for us here, it's a reminder that being a Christian, ultimately, there are rules. I think it'd be wrong to say there are no like codified statements of following. There are, but ultimately, being a Christian is not just merely about following certain rules. It's not just agreeing to a certain codified set of beliefs. It's not just about adopting certain behaviors, though it will include that, but it's about walking with God in relationship. Being a Christian, and that might seem really lame, but being a Christian is about walking with this God who wants to be in relationship with you. It's trusting that God wants a relationship with you so bad that the forever Son of God, he would even take on flesh to be part of our world. And I was thinking about doing like a corny, Little Mermaid thing about part of your, I'm not down with that, right? But I was thinking about Superman 2. For some of you old heads in here, you remember, not like modern day stud Henry Cavill Superman, but like old Christopher Reeve Superman. And there was that Superman 2 movie where he is in love with Lois Lane, right? He got Riz for Lois Lane, right? No, sorry. I just had to throw that in there. But he loves Lois Lane, but he's Superman, so he can't be with her. So what does he do? He goes through this procedure to lose his super strength. Gives it up. Why? So he can be with the one he loves. Why would he endure those things? So that he can be in a relationship. And in a real, I mean, I know we're stretching the analogy there, but in a way, why would the God of the universe, the Son of Man, fully eternal in relationship into Trinity, desire to be part of our world with the brokenness that comes with taking on flesh and blood and all that we are? Because he wants relationship with you. Because he loves you. So John, he then goes on to explore what this relationship with God looks like. Because I think it's important to clarify a little bit when we say relationship, because in our world that we live in right now, everything is a relationship. If it, as long as it involves people in some way, oh yeah, we're in relationship. I'm not sure if that's fully accurate in every way, but here's where how I've been thinking about what does one part of being in relationship mean for me. One way I've been thinking about relationships, how does this person that I'm in relationship with help me to grow in the fullness of who I am? That's one way I gauge whether it's a healthy, good relationship. How do they help me to grow in the fullness of who I am, who I'm intended to be? Because we see that relationship with Jesus, his presence makes us more like him. Being in a relationship with Jesus, being with you, it makes you more like him. It's what John writes about starting in verse 5 there. He talks about the message of why Jesus is present, that God is light. There's no darkness in him. And talks about living in truth. And these ideas like sin and not hiding. And we see here that the life that Jesus provides, offers, is described as the light of men. And what this is meant to stand in contrast with is darkness. And darkness here, it's not just the time of day, but darkness means death. So the light of Jesus is meant to stand in contrast with the darkness of death, because darkness is the absence of life. And into that death and darkness, the light of God has come. God has come. Life has come. One implication of Jesus being light is there's now clarity when there was just darkness. When you couldn't see, now you can see. Now, I think I've shared this story a long time ago, so if you've heard it, just patiently chuckle if you think it's funny. But I remember back when I was in college, I went to school in like the mountains. It wasn't fully mountains, but to me, it felt like the mountains at Penn State, out in the middle of nowhere, middle of Pennsylvania. And I learned for the first time what it means to go fishing and camping like in the middle of the night. I don't know why we did in the middle of the night, but one night I remember we were driving through the mountains, Mount Nittany, right? Going, looking for a camping place. You can't see anything. It's not like the city where you got lights everywhere. We couldn't see anything, but we finally found a good spot to lay down our tents, and we put down our tents. We were, without going into details, probably messing around a little bit, having fun, and finally fell asleep. And the next thing we knew, we wake up and I heard screaming. Kind of measured screaming, saying, yo, we need to go. And we came outside the tent to realize we were in someone's front yard. Like we had thought we found some isolated spot and some safe hour. We're like, yo, this is a place where people got shotguns, man. We need to get out of here quick. And just the idea, we couldn't see what we were doing because it's pitch black. But when you had light, it brought a whole lot of clarity. It suddenly became really clear. Like, this is the center of the Pennsylvania KKK. We need to move, guys, now. My point being, light is fully understood when it's contrasted with darkness. Because it's difficult to recognize what life is, what light is, if you have no darkness. Darkness, in a way, helps you to understand what light is. And why that's important for us here, I think, and just this is just my observation, you might disagree with me, I think we live in a world where there's more and more ambiguity between what's right and what's wrong. It's just all mushy right now. There, that line between right and wrong, it's almost offensive to say something's wrong. It's gotten to the point where we're even afraid to use the word evil about things that are like terrible. Like it's like offensive to do that. But the life of Christ, it provides light upon us, our world, others, and it allows us to give voice to be able to say, if something's evil, we can say it's evil. If something is against God, we can say it's against God. If something is wrong, we don't have to apologize about saying this is wrong. And here's the thing, I might be projecting here. I think most of us are really good with that when it comes to other people. Like some of us, we're itching to be able to tell people they're wrong or they're sinful or they're evil. Or maybe it's not other people, but it's like systems. Like you like the whistleblowers. You like people who are revealing corruption, whether it's in social media companies or government or churches. And what do we say? It's like a light is shining on there. A light that clarifies things that are being done in back rooms, shady, terrible stuff, abuse. It's being all exposed. Why? Because of the light that clarifies. So I think we appreciate that. But as true as that might be, my invitation for you, can we also let that light speak into each of our own personal lives? What does it look like to have the light of Christ bring clarity even into our own journeys? Maybe on a personal level, that the light of Jesus would shine into our lives and place a spotlight on where we base our life, our decisions, our relationships, our choices, our directions that we're choosing to head towards. That where we were once trying to find our way in darkness, Jesus provides us light to help us discern reality, to show us the right ways that you should go. Because maybe some of you are like me, and you've had things happen, or you've been part of stuff, and you ask questions like, I don't know why I did that. Why do I say those hurtful things even if I don't intend to? Why couldn't I see that person was bad for me? Like maybe questions like that. And I think sometimes so much of our energy is spent in trying to like mop up the results of our choices as things have gone askew in our life. But the beauty of light is light helps us to see situations as well as ourselves for what they accurately are. Because light shows us that God has given us a way to experience life the way it was meant to be lived, and maybe how we've gotten away from that, whether hard turn gotten away or maybe kind of drifted away from it. And we would call that word sin. Sin ultimately is, here's what God says is the way to live for life and honoring him. Sin is divergent of that. Because if you're like me, I know my propensity is sometimes, especially if I'm tired and grumpy and hangry, is I live like God really doesn't care. I mean, I'll do my church stuff even. I don't really live like he cares, or he doesn't really see what I'm doing. Or I'll even justify, and this is when I know I've started to get out of the light, I'll justify by saying things, did God really say that? Is that really what he meant by that? I mean, I know it seems kind of black and white, but I mean, scholars are saying that's not really what they meant in that time. But asking God's like, did God really say it? That's kind of you got to be careful. That's a slippery slope because that's the questions that led Adam and Eve down a really bad place. Did God really say you shouldn't eat that fruit? Did God really say, I don't know, Adam, did God really? And then you just start getting in like. And that's why personally, at our church, I prefer preaching through certain books of scripture. Because I'll be real, if it were just about me choosing what I want to preach on, I'm either preaching all the time about Father God's love or justice. It's like one or the other for me, right? Like, oh, God, love. Ah, God. Like, it's like all or one. But what preaching through whole books allows me to do is say, well, you got to preach what's there. Even if it doesn't feel like you totally resonate with it, or some people in church might not like what this says. Because there's a temptation to avoid those stuff, but preaching through whole books of scripture, preaching through the totality of the revelation, it says this is also part of what God is saying to do. It's like when I've been in hotels recently, I don't realize how bad the lighting in my house is, because when I go to some of those hotels and I turn on the bathroom light, they got that superpower light and they got that superpower mirror that like shows your face like five times the size of what it is. And when I look in that, I'm like, what the heck, man? Where's all this gray hair come from? My hair at home looks nice and dark, like raven. Like, well, what's all this gray hair? And yo, why my pores so big? What happened to my pores, man? What's all these sunspots? I didn't see that at home. You get much more clarity when light is clear. Plus, you get that word of that mirror showing you the truth of who you are. And guys, my hope, this is just me. I hope there are some times when you're in this church, you hear some stuff that you don't actually feel like it's in your happy place. I hope that's like not 98% of the time, because then you're just miserable and everyone knows it. But overall, you like just immerse yourself in the wonderful love of God. You are just astounded how much he's for you. But part of that is also he loves you so much to let you continue to go down paths that are unhelpful for your relationship with him and others. To be convicted of some areas that might be sin, but for you to say, this is where I still need growth in my life. I'm living apart from God's ways. That's my hope. If you're here and everything you hear from the pulpit is like, oh yeah, I'm wondering if we're doing it right. But some of us, it might be we need more clarity on how we're falling apart from God's ways. Some of us, I think maybe we're very aware of how we've fallen short. You're like over aware. You don't need a mirror, like your soul is your mirror. You are like paralyzed of feeling how far you fall short of God, how your sin feels like it's crazy and like you never conquer it. And it's like the enemy taunts you constantly with it. And you're doing everything within your power to make up for it. You work hard. You're trying to be successful. You're trying to have good relationships. You're all these, and these are all good things. They're not bad in themselves, but they can't remove the sting of sin. They can't forgive sin. So wherever you are in the spectrum, I want you to hear that Jesus is inviting you into the light of freedom. That's verse 9, right? If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. I love one thing the youth were telling me on the way back from camp. They were saying, speaker was amazing, and I know who the speaker was. I didn't know until I heard afterwards. So I'm so glad. And one thing that someone was saying was this idea he got into how you can be fully known and fully loved. Because being fully known without being loved, that can be really harsh. Or to be fully loved without being fully known, can we really say that's full love? But to be fully known and fully loved, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And that's what Christ is continually inviting us into when we talk about light. So ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, we have had this innate, and you might not even know how to articulate it, this innate response to hide. That's what you've gotten as descendants of Adam and Eve. Because they hid when they sinned. They made these things called fig leaves to cover up their nakedness, cover up their shame and guilt. And we hide. Where even God said, where are you? They hid from him. My invitation is one of the reasons why walking community is essential to our growth is to remind us you can stop hiding. The gospel, hopeful truth that you don't have to hide anymore when you're in Christ. I remember this story. This was long ago. This is not even in our church, so don't try to think who I'm talking about here. I remember I was meeting with a group, just three of us, three men. And, you know, we were doing accountability group, and it was okay. You know, yeah, I didn't read my Bible enough. Oh, yeah, I should be more kind. Oh, man, I lose my patience with my wife. Yeah, there you go. But one time, we could tell one of the men there was just really troubled, not in a good place. So we finally, hey, do you have something you need to share? And I know we have kids here, so I'll... Basically, he shared with us, I've got a real deep problem with my lust and what I've been looking at for decades. It was still happening, but it was something that had been there for like since he was a teenager. And he shared with us, and you could tell this was like the most frightening thing he's ever had to say out loud. And talking with him later, I was curious, what were you feeling? And he was, and which I thought was accurate, after I tell you guys this, you are just going to kick me out of this group, out of this church, out of your lives. Because there's no way you're going to want to walk with a sinner like me. And you guys know what, oh, I hope that's not what you think actually happened. What happened? We wept together. We embraced. We cried. We're like, me too! And it just reminded me, because it was so powerful, it reminded us of the continual message that Jesus gives. He loves to cleanse us of our sins, but we don't really believe it. We don't believe it. Functionally, we don't believe it. And you know how one of the ways God makes it true in our lives? By the embodiment of his hands and feet around us. That when you have other people in your life who continually remind you, yes, the gospel is true. You are far more sinful than you ever could imagine, but God loves you far more than you could ever dream possible. He loves to forgive sin. He knows your sin even more than you do. But he welcomes you home. And guys, that's one of the reasons we need to be in community with one another, because I can preach till I'm blue in the face from up here. Jesus loves you. Confess your sin. Stop hiding. One of the ways we start to actually stop hiding is when we see others who are stop hiding. And we invite one another to the same journey. People, like we said at retreat last week, walking with a limp, we're really realizing it's easier to walk in a limp when you're walking together with others. Because the gift of our shared presence is powerful to transform. It shouldn't surprise us, because it's what we see in God himself. Because Jesus, he didn't transform us by throwing us a set of principles. Or he didn't give you like a how to make yourself better guide. It doesn't mean we don't have the scriptures, but what did Jesus do? He gave us himself. How does Jesus transform us? He came into our world as hard, as stinky as sometimes it feels. What did he do? He entered our world to walk amongst us and to share himself, ultimately to the greatest sharing that he could do, which was his very life. Look at 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses. And my dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. And I think it's important to see that, guys, because we don't want to have this idea, well, Jesus loves you so much, it doesn't matter what you do. No, it's very clear. Actually, Jesus is the light so that we will stop those things and we will find hope in him. But guys, you got to keep reading. Look what it says after that. But if anyone does sin, it's astounding. Yes, don't sin. But if you do, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the world. Jesus loves to forgive us, and hopefully it moves us into a greater holiness. But even when we do sin, even when we know what we should be doing and we don't, we have one who is advocating for you through his very sacrifice. It means that God sees the darkest areas of our lives, even the stuff that you spend a lot of energy and grief trying to hide or compensate for. And the good news is that we have a God who absolutely sees it, but contrary to the world, he doesn't condemn you. He actually gives you a remedy, and the remedy is his very own life. Because though he was in perfect communion with the Father before there was time, he surrendered that communion to enter a life where he was accused of all kind of lies. He was hated. He was ultimately destroyed. Though Jesus is the light, Jesus traded that everlasting light to experience the darkness of death so that you wouldn't have to. It's what we call the cross. His life for your death. your death for his life. So church, let me ask you to stand with me as our music team comes up. My simple invitation for you, you can stop hiding. You can stop hiding. And maybe some of you, you've been in church your whole stinking life. Maybe you're even a leader in different ways, but there are still parts of your life you're trying to hide. And I'm not saying you have to reveal to everyone in this room, like today, you don't have to do that. But what I'm inviting you to know is the truth of this Savior who says, you don't have to hide from me. Know that I see you. Know that I love you. Know that I promise to cleanse your sins. You need to know, you want a deposit for how it's true? Look at this thing called the cross. That's my evidence to you that this is true. So I want to invite you, if you are already a Christian, during this time, this next song, come up and receive the communion elements and take it back. We'll take it all together as we remember the one who desires communion with us so much he would give his own life. But I also want to invite some of us in this room, if you've never taken that step to trust Jesus, maybe you're too scared of him because you're like, who am I? God wouldn't want me. Could I invite you to believe this audacious truth that God sees you? He loves you so much. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. Receive life in me. Maybe today could be your first communion as you follow Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this family of believers called The Village. And God, we are astounded at the good news that there is the God-man, Jesus Christ, fully holy, fully God in all the ways that a deity is. Yet he became so man that he would come to this earth in all the ways that our flesh can bleed, our soul can be wounded. He came and received all of that so that we could be brought into communion with this God. I pray that we would step into that with joy, with freedom. Lord, some of us are so tired of hiding. We're exhausted of trying to cope, trying to prove ourselves worthy. Lord, let us know that you are our remedy. You are the light that clarifies sin, but not just sin. You clarify beauty. It's you, and we want you, Lord. Holy Spirit, bring freedom to the captives in this place. Lord, some of us, I think, have sins that we have been wrestling with for a long time, and we've been trying to battle it on our own. Lord, let us be humble and honest enough to give that to you, knowing that you care for us. You don't condemn us any longer because Jesus was condemned, and that we would receive that good news and it would change our life. So help us, Lord, to live in the freedom of this good news. So I want to invite you up again. Take an element, bring it back, and let's continue to sing, pray, however you need to. Let's respond to the Lord.
Learn my line, it was written.